Let us turn in our Bibles today to the book of Ezra, chapter 4. Ezra, chapter 4. Going to read the first five verses in this chapter, Ezra chapter 4. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, You have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. I need to review several things to prepare us for this message this morning. When Solomon died in 930 BC, the nation of Israel was divided into two nations. That was a punishment because of Solomon's sin. But Solomon, he wasn't the only one responsible for this, but the nation itself, the people in the nation, were given to idolatry. When the nation was divided into two parts, one nation called Israel would then consist of 10 tribes occupying the territory of Samaria. And the first king that they had was a man by the name of Jeroboam. And this kingdom lasted for about 200 years, roughly. And he was the first king. He was a wicked king. And every king they had after him followed him. He set up two calves to worship. Two golden calves, one in Bethel and one in Dan, and told the nation of Israel, these are your gods, worship them. The kingdom was carried into captivity by Assyria. The other nation, called Judah, consisted now of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And King David's descendants continued to reign over this kingdom in Jerusalem. This man in our text, Zerubbabel, he was a descendant of David. However, they too were infested with the sin of idolatry. And roughly 40 years after the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by Assyria, the southern kingdom, or Judah, was captured and taken into Babylon, as had been prophesied by Jeremiah. For 70 years captivity in the land of Babylon. Now, during their 70 years captivity, Babylon itself was captured by the Medes and the Persians. And so at this time, after the 70 years had ended, a king by the name of Cyrus was upon the throne. If you look back in chapter 1, he was on the throne of Persia. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. And we are told that Cyrus was actually showed that his name was written not only in the book of Jeremiah, but in the book, the prophecy of Isaiah, 200 years before he came to be king. God had told that such a man would be raised up and he would be the one who would deliver or set free the captives. Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. And let me just stop here and say this, remind us of this, that God's word will always be fulfilled.
Amen.
God is a God of truth, and God's word is true. Everything that he has revealed unto us in his word, we may be sure it's going to come to pass. It's so. Whether we believe it or not, whether men in general believe it or not, it's not going to change God's word. God, who cannot lie, the scripture says, he cannot change, and his word doesn't change. The spirit of Cyrus, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. The heart of the king is in the Lord's hands. And as the water brooks, he turneth it. And here we see that God stirred up King Cyrus, his heart, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Now, here in our text, we see those whose hearts had been stirred up by the Lord. Not just the king's heart was stirred up, but also the Israelites, the Jews. Many of their hearts were stirred up. And so they leave the place where they had actually put down roots, many of them did, and came back to Jerusalem to build the temple of the Lord. Now, I call our attention in these verses, back in chapter 4, to the offer of certain people who were in the land, and they offered to help them to build the temple. And notice what they say in verse 2. Let us build with you. For, now notice this, we seek your God as you do. We seek your God as you do. And we do sacrifice unto him. In other words, we are one. We worship the same God. Let us help to build the house of God. Well, their help was immediately rejected. Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest and the elders, they didn't need time to consider this matter. They didn't rationalize and think, well, this is a big project, you know, and we need all the help we can get. No, no. As soon as they made their offer, let us help build with you, they immediately responded in verse 3, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. You have nothing to do with us to build a house to our God. Someone might say, well, was this just prejudice on the parts of the Israelites, upon the parts of the Jews? Was this just prejudice on their parts? They didn't want these people to have anything to do with them in building this house? Who were these people? Who were these people who offered to help? Well, if you notice, the name in verse 2, Esarhaddon. Esarhaddon, he was a king of Assyria. He's the man who conquered the northern kingdom and carried them into captivity. And I want you to look back in 2 Kings chapter 17 with me now. Turn back just a few pages. 2 Kings chapter 17. And verse 24, and I'm asking the question, who were these people who offered to help the Jews, and their help was flatly rejected, immediately rejected? In chapter 17 of 2 Kings, in verse 24, we read, and the king of Assyria, that's this man that is mentioned in our text there. Brought men from Babylon and from Cuthath and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria, notice, instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So when the king of Assyria carried the Israelites away, he repopulated the area of Samaria with these people from these various nations. And I want us to look here in this passage in 2 Kings chapter 17 at four things that we are told about these people and make application to us today. We're not just studying a history lesson. This is history, and it's reliable history. It's so. There's no question about that. But if that's all we see when we read the Old Testament, it's just history, true history, we've missed the point, because there's a message for us today. And that's the message I want us to see about these people who offered, "Let us help you build the temple, because we seek your God as you do, and we sacrifice to him. Now, we want to help you build the temple." Well, let's look at four things about these people. First, these people feared not the Lord. Notice that in verse 25. "And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there," those that the king of Assyria had brought into the land, "at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they feared not the Lord." That's the first thing that we read about these people. They feared not the Lord. Now, are we saying that they were atheists? When we read here and we repeat what is written here, that these people feared not the Lord, is that the same as saying that they were atheists? No, not at all. Not at all. But they represent so many in our day, living around us and among whom we live. People who live in God's world, they lived in God's world, and in their case, they were living in a part of God's world, that is the land of Canaan, that God especially claimed as his own. It was always his land that he allowed the children of Israel to possess. He owned the land. That's one reason the land could not be changed from one owner to another owner. It was God's land. He gave them that land. And here these people, they'd been brought into that land. They were living in God's world and in God's land that he especially claimed, and yet they feared not the Lord. In other words, they were indifferent to him. They didn't respect the Lord. And they had no interest, they had no time to seek the Lord, no time to know the Lord. Oh, if it could be taken care of in 30 minutes on a Sunday morning, maybe so. But really and truthfully, they had no real interest in knowing the Lord. They brought their gods with them, as we're going to see. They brought their gods with them. When they were brought into the land, they carried their gods along with them. And they couldn't see the inconsistency in this. How blind is lost man? How dead is lost men? They're so dead, they're so blind, that they take a god that they have made with their hands, or some other man has made with his hands, and they have to actually carry this God. They actually have to bring this God with them into the land. How could a God like that possibly help anyone? How could a God like that possibly serve to save a sinner? A God that doesn't even have power to move himself from one location to another. Do we not see, my friends, how that the God of this world hath blinded men? And all of us by nature, when we come into this world, we are blind to the fact that God is God alone. And he's not some wannabe God. That he is God Almighty. They may have heard, well, you know, at one time in this area where we're living now, Samaria, at one time there were some people here who knew the true God. There were some people here who worshiped the true God. But we've heard this about him. He had a lot of commands. He had a lot of rules. And those things were very irksome to the flesh. Why would we want to know him? Why would we want to know him? When we have a God that we can carry. We have a God that we can manipulate. We have a God who has eyes but cannot see. Why would we want to know the God of this land, the God and only God of creation? They feared not God. We have our own gods. Isn't it amazing that so many live, and you may be here today, and you may be one of them, who live as though there were no God, who live as though they do not have an immortal soul. I mean, if when a person dies, if he was like one of the animals, and that was the end of its existence, that would be one thing. But man, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man has a soul, my friends, a spirit that is going to live on. It's going to live on somewhere throughout all eternity. Not just for a century or two centuries, but for all eternity. And there's only two places where men are going to go. Men are either going to go to be with the Lord, where there's pleasures forevermore, or men are going to be with the devil and his angels in hell and be tormented throughout all eternity. That rich man that our Lord spoke about. And he wasn't in hell because he was rich. He was in hell because he was a sinner without a Savior. But you know, he said, I'm tormented in this flame. That man's still there this morning, isn't he? After 2,000 years since our Lord told that story. And it's not a fable. It's not a parable. It's a true story. One of the men was actually named in that story. Lazarus. The Lord didn't name the rich man because he had brothers who were still living. But he's still there today. And the torment that he experienced hasn't changed. It's just as much torment today as it was then. And if there could be any hope, think about this. If there could be any hope that sometime, no matter how far off into the distance, that this is all going to come to an end. But no, there is no hope in hell. It's eternal. These men, they offered to help. We sacrifice to your God. We seek your God. They didn't fear the Lord. They had no fear of God. They were not atheists. You know, the devils believe and tremble, the scripture says. Notice the second thing. So many people are indifferent to the things of God. And we're all guilty of it at times. We become indifferent. We just imagine that we will always have these opportunities to come and worship the Lord. That we'll always have a church family to fellowship with. We'll always have a preacher who'll preach the gospel to us. We'll always hear the gospel of the grace of God. We take these things for granted. When I came to Houston 42 years ago, we began this service. There was four Sovereign Grace churches that I knew of in Houston. Three of those four are no more. That's serious, isn't it? I know there were others. But I'm just saying, God has blessed us greatly, and we must not be indifferent to the things of the Lord. Notice the second thing about these people. They came to experience a need, but it was not a need concerning their sin. Notice that in the last part of verse 25. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. They've got a need now. But the need just concerned the fact that God sent lions among them. Caused them terror, no doubt. They asked for help, but the help they wanted, it only had to do with the lions. If somehow we can get rid of these lions, if somehow these lions can be driven out of the country, we'll be happy, we'll be content. This is the only thing that's troubling us. It had nothing to do with the fact that they had sinned against God. They did not fear God. They have a need now, but it has nothing to do with the fact of sin. If they could just get rid of these lions, everything will be well. I see this. It's so common in our day. For so many, their concern in religion is all about how I can be healthy, how I can be wealthy. Over the years, a few times, not many, but I've had people come to me and they have had bad relationships, husband and wife, and they've asked me to speak, to try to work things out or help them work things out. But they were not interested in anything but the lines, not the sin. What caused the problem? You know, we're always wanting to just cut off the top of the weeds, and they come right back. The problem, the root problem, has to do with the heart. It's pretty much forgotten in our day that Jesus Christ came into this world for one reason. He didn't come here to set up a kingdom in this world. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. And this world is never going to be a place where God's people are accepted and where righteousness is going to be the norm of the day. The whole world, the scripture says, lieth in the wicked one. The God of this world, the God of the prince, or the prince of the power of the air, is the God of this world, my friends. Satan. Pretty much forgotten that Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to establish a kingdom. You see these people, they're out with their signs demonstrating against pornography and against betting, paramutual betting, and all these things we've seen over the years. And they're still going on. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. That's our problem, sin. It's pretty much forgotten that God has made him to be the propitiation for our sins. We're not concerned about our sins. We're concerned about the lines. We want to be healthy. We want to be wealthy. We want to have good relationships in our homes and in our families. That's what we're concerned about. We want to have a good job, and good house, and good car. All of these things that make us happy in this world. We're concerned about the lines. The third thing we see about these people, they listen to a false messenger. Notice that in verses 27 and 28. Well, let's read verse 26. Wherefore they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. What manner is this God of? Therefore, he has sent lions among them. And behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of the God of the land. And they sure don't in our day know the manner if we think of God as a God of absolute holiness, absolute righteousness. A God who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. These people listen to a false messenger. You see the priest, and it's pointed out to us two times in those verses, that the priest that the king of Assyria sent them was a priest that he had brought from there. This man was not a priest of the tribe of Levi. That first king I mentioned a few minutes ago, Jeroboam, when he set up those two golden calves and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, worship them. The scripture there tells us that of the basest, the lowest of the people, he made to be priest. This was one of those priests that had been made by men. He wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He wasn't a man that had been ordained of God. And you notice that he settled in Bethel. Well, that's the place where one of these golden calves had been set up. That was the center of this false worship. And here comes a false priest in a false center of worship. And we are told he taught them how they should fear the Lord. In other words, how they might rid themselves of these lions. That's your concern? That's your problem? Well, listen to me. Listen to me. God has a wonderful plan for your life. There it is. Just join the church. Become moral. Turn over a new leaf. Be baptized. Learn the Ten Commandments. Practice the Golden Rule. He taught them. He was a false priest, a false messenger, and the message that he preached was a false message. But the people were content because he told them how to get rid of the lions. That's all they were interested in. That was their main concern. It wasn't because of a sin nature, a sin problem. I've sinned against God. That wasn't it at all. And then the last thing about these people, they received a false message. Verses 29 through 41. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own. Now remember, he taught them, the end of verse 28, he taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit every nation made gods of their own. What was he teaching them? What was he declaring unto them? Well, not the truth, because we read they continued to make their own gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And then their names, several of these gods, the Babylonians made Succoth-Benoth, and men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nahaz and Tartak, and the Seraphites burnt their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharim. So they feared the Lord and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places. Same thing that they'd been doing all those years before Israel was taken into captivity, making priests of the lowest of them, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. He taught them, this false priest, false messenger, taught them a false message. And notice what is not included in this false message. Number one, it was a message without repentance. A message without repentance. It was, you can keep your gods. You're familiar with these gods that you brought into the land. Well, make you some more of them. That's okay. But at the same time, take up this God of the land. Now, all these other gods, and this is always the case, my friends, because they are nothings, that's all they are, these false gods, they are nothings, they can always get along. And they can always accommodate each other. But the true God, the living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God with whom we have to do, He will have no rivals. No rivals. No man, the Lord Jesus Christ, no man can serve two masters. God's message will always include repentance. In other words, turn from these vanities, from these gods. Repentance. You know, when Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in that first chapter, he was convinced of their election, that they had been chosen of God. And he was convinced, he tells them, for several reasons. But one of those reasons was this: you turn to God from idols. Repentance. Men would love to take the Lord Jesus Christ and continue with their drunkenness, continue with their adultery, continue with their idolatry, continue with the things that they have enjoyed, the things of the flesh, but the message of Christ always includes repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He came, I believe in the Gospel of Mark, the first message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Luke chapter 13, He told some self-righteous religious people who were so proud of themselves, He said, nay, but I tell you, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What is repentance? Well, big part of it is a change of mind. These people, you see, they didn't change their mind about God. The God of the Bible, the true and living God, as I said, He will have no rivals. But these people, they didn't change their mind about God. They thought that they could just add Him to their other gods and everything would be fine. There was no message of repentance. You know, not only is there a change of mind included in repentance, but there's some sorrow involved. Sorrow, not because we got caught. You know, every criminal, when he gets caught, he's sorry, right? He's sorry he got caught. That's true of all of us. But you see, repentance is more than that. It is a change of mind and a sorrow that we have sinned against God. It's not just that we have sinned, that we are sinners, but we've sinned against God. And such a good God, such a gracious God, such a loving God. How He has supplied our needs, how He has kept us alive, how He has given to us from the very first day that we came into this world. We have been in Him, we've lived and moved and been in Him. He's given us air to breathe, water to drink, clothes for our backs, food to eat, and yet in spite of His goodness, how have we rewarded Him? We've sinned. We've said we will not have this man, Jesus Christ, to rule over us. Now, this message was a message from a false priest, and it was a false message. It did not have repentance included. And the second thing about this message, it was a message without the appointed sacrifice. You see, these priests, they went ahead and they sacrificed all right. And these people say, we sacrifice to your God too. But where were they sacrificing? The scripture here says, in the high places. But where had God commanded? In all that land of Israel, once they came into it, God had commanded that sacrifice would be offered at the place and the only place where he put his name. And that was Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, once the temple was constructed, there was that brazen altar. That's the only place that sacrifice was to be offered. And it was a type. Those sacrifices, how many animals were slain over the years? Who knows? But they were all to be pictures and types of the one sacrifice that God provided that was offered on the cross on Calvary now some 2,000 years ago. They all pictured that one sacrifice. The blood of those animals, it couldn't take away sin, but it could picture and did picture the blood of Jesus Christ. As we sang just a few minutes ago, saved by the blood. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Sing praise to the Father. He has spoken and it is done. Sing praise to the Son. He redeemed us, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation, but with the precious blood, his precious blood. Sing praise to God, the Holy Spirit, who hath called us, if we've been called, and opened up our eyes to see Christ and to trust in him alone. You see what kind of people these were? No wonder the Jews said, no, you're not going to help us. We don't need your help. We're going to build this house to God. And just as soon as they were told that, what did these people do? They did everything they could to hinder the building of the temple in Jerusalem. I pray that the Lord will bless this word, all of us here today. And I want us to sing this hymn. I like to sing, Oh Happy Day, Oh Happy Day. This is a happy day, isn't it?